That's why we need each other, isn't it? So we're in a prayer series titled Prayer, Upward, Inward, and Outward. And in this, this idea that Jesus is showing us in his own life, he prayed this way, inward. And actually, I think we have the slide. We might also put the slide one up and so you can see that prayer triangle. So he himself prayed upward and inward and outward. And so we're learning from him and the scriptures, the call that's upon all of us to follow his example and build our personal communion with him, as I've said many times. And communion is spiritual communication, right? And so we're having not only the sermon series by the preaching team help us understand the different ways that we pray, what is prayer, how to pray, all these kinds of things, but we also have life groups during the week on Tuesday and Thursdays, which you can plug in even if you're new to the church and haven't come to any yet. Still come. The Tuesday nights is Zoom, so if you can't, if you're far away or still watching online, and you can check in on the Zoom with that, and you can go to the website to find out how to do that, right? And then Thursday night, there's the women and men's groups. So this week, as the staff was meeting, or was it last week? I can't remember. But, and in our men's group, and I've had many people say this prayer triangle has been very helpful for them. You know, it's because sometimes you sit down and you don't know how to pray. And just building it around this triangle, which is the same symbol of our church logo, which is a triangle, and it's our vision. Love God at the top, love one another, go bless others, and that's where we even pray that way. And so it helps us have focus, like those obtuse triangles, you know, point us in how to pray. And so in the staff meeting, which, may I say, is predominantly women, I said, so how's it going in your group? How are they finding the prayer triangle helpful? Do you hear some laughter? And it's like, well, Sarah says, They love the concept that there's these three ways we pray to the Lord, but the triangle doesn't work for them. It's constrictive and limiting. And I was thinking about, you know, the old saying, you know, it's kind of how men and women's minds are made differently. And you know, men's minds, you know, we live in boxes. And that's why when you ask us something, it takes us a long time to get out of that box and then come answer your question. And I won't go too deep into this. It's a fun topic. And then they say women's minds are like spaghetti. And there's all the spaghetti is interconnected and, you know, touching one another. And they're thinking in all these different directions at the same time. That reminds me of when I was a young boy. And I always loved electricity. And I made this ball of wire, one wire with two ends into this sphere with two, and then I noticed an outlet. And I was thinking, what would happen if I stuck the two ends of this wire globe into the outlet? And God must have been watching over me, because when I stuck it into the outlet, there was a big explosion and fire and you know, and it's like I could have been killed, but all I saw was all the sparks and fire, and all because of that interconnection, I never got shot. And then I later worked in electronics as an engineer. But okay, if I was, you know, so because I really want to help all you, and you know, regardless of you're a man or a woman, I just want you to understand men need those boundaries, those places in which, You know, when we live in houses of boxes, ladies. We do not live in circles, do we? And the triangle is the symbol of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But I also respect that you find that difficult because, guys, we know, and I know I'm generalizing, but give me some fun here. I know how a woman's mind works. I'm married to one. And so when I say this morning, we're going to learn to pray outward. For example, you know, a woman might be saying, I have this neighbor, Christine, who doesn't know you, Lord. I praise you, God. So first she's praying outward, and then she goes, I praise you, God, because you are the creator, and you make all things wonderful, and you make things made in your image. And then it's like, and Lord, we have two sons. And then she goes inward and goes, they're on the same sports team together, and I love, God, that you love them. But there is a bully now in there that makes trouble for my son, and she's praying outward, but then she's praying inward saying, God, will you help him know that you are loved by him and that this is not right, and you, Lord, are a just God, and you will someday bring justice to everyone because you are the true king, Lord. And as she's upward, and then she's going, and Lord, we pray also for this time where there is war between the Ukraine and Russia. And you will take those kings, those leaders, and you will bring peace because of who you are. And this also reminds me, Lord, that I need to ask you to stop the fighting between my son and that bully, Lord. And Jesus, you are the Prince of Peace. Bring peace, Jesus. And Christ, I remember that you came to save us. And by the way, as I was praying for my neighbor, Christine, she has your name in mine, your name in her name, Lord. And I pray that you save her because she's lost. Do you know why I don't pray this way? Because my brain shorts. I need a simple, am I praying upward, outward, or inward, period. So, I offer you, ladies, the prayer circle. And you can just go around and around and around. And Sarah, for you, it's pink. All right. That was all a lead into a prayer. Let's pray. Settle down. So, Lord, we praise you that you've made us in your image, men and women, and that we're different in so many ways. But we're all one thing, children of the Father in heaven. And, Lord, we are asking in Jesus' name that by your Spirit, we will enter into your word this morning. And Lord, even that was part of the things you were wanting to say. And you don't care how we get there, what it takes, but you are calling us into prayers, beginning upward with you. But you do not leave us there. And because you care about us, we pray inward for ourselves and the things of our church family, Lord. You care about our family at home, the family here, but your prayers also move us outward. And as we look at ways to pray outward, Lord, may your Spirit give us understanding of the scriptures which have power. And Lord, I ask humbly that the words that you have put on my heart stick in their hearts to strengthen and embolden them in these outward prayers, and things that are not from you be quickly forgotten. Make us, Lord, people. Make us a house of prayer for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Pray outward with Jesus. The Lord's Prayer. And so there's an outline in your bulletin. Get up and grab one. They're for your benefit and help. There's questions on them. And also, you can find them in a PDF online for those with joining us online. And let me just begin with kind of where Jill prayed last week on inward prayer. She used the Lord's Prayer. So let's just begin with, because I've been saying all along, even Jesus' model prayer models upward, inward and outward. And so when we hear, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name," that's inward. We're going up, and you want to land in that place for a long time. But then the prayer quickly moves outward in Matthew 6, verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Heaven's kingdom has authority and sovereignty. So when we are praying this outward prayer of your kingdom come, we're praying the advancement of the Father's kingdom, an outward movement in a way that brings his power and authority, but not just that, his goodness and his love into the world around us. His kingdom, we want his kingdom to rule. We are citizens of that kingdom before we're citizens of our various countries. And who wouldn't want to see God's kingdom come with power and healing and love and just all and the goodness and the truth of what is needed? Come is more than just the advancement. So when I pray this, I think of two things. I'm praying the advancement, but when I say come, I'm praying with Jesus for participation. So that has to do with advancement and participation in this kingdom. And so this prayer is in alignment with the Father's mission for you and me. Am I speaking too fast? You okay? So just simply think, it's an outward prayer of advancement and participation, and that's why Jesus said, pray with me. And he's not dead yet, is he? And we're still praying this prayer, I'm going with you. Come, man, let's see this happen. But then the second part of that outward prayer is, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And this outward prayer, which I already hinted at, is an alignment of the Father's good and perfect will in heaven to happen on earth, in the world, in the earth, in your family. So it's an inward outward. These two, I'm calling them outward, but sometimes we need his kingdom in our home, in our lives. Sometimes we need his will to happen personally in our lives or someone in this church, and we pray those, but those are certainly outward prayers too. Amen. And so this outward prayer is one of alignment, but it also is one of surrender. It's like when Jesus prayed in the garden, which I shared more deeply earlier in a sermon. And so he prayed the Father's will because he needed to surrender because he was in a difficult place and challenged with what the Lord was wanting to send him on a mission to, which was the cross. So we stop, when we surrender in this outward prayer, we stop living outwardly for selfish motivations, but we live for the glory of God. These words, these prayers, man, they're just beyond me. It's like, how can we capture? I just pray somehow spiritually, Lord, in our hearts, these take root. Let's go to a scripture now, Jeremiah 29:7. See the importance of prayer. In Jeremiah, Israel is being taken into captivity in Babylon for their rejection of God's will and their refusal to surrender and just, no. Anyway. And Jeremiah was a prophet. And so he is speaking God's will as they're entering into a difficult 70 years as a people. And he says in verse 7, after he talks about them when they enter Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar's rule, and, you know, a wicked king of Babylon. And he tells them to live their lives among the people and plant gardens and build houses and take wives and have multiply greatly with sons and daughters. But then he says in verse 7, And it's kind of like, that sounds like survival, right? You're going to need to survive. Hang in there. But it's like more than that. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and do what? Pray to the Lord on its behalf, if ever there's an outward prayer, for what its demise and it to be destroyed and all, you know, no. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. And so you pray for the prosperity and the welfare of the nation in which they were sent. And we are too exiles, in a sense, aliens here in America, even if we were born here. When we become a new creation and we have a new citizenship to the God in heaven. And so, in a way, we too are not of this nation anymore as we were before we came to Christ. So we pray. We pray outwardly. And I won't go into this, but Daniel, if you say, well, what would it look like to live that way and to have that kind of attitude and heart? Read the book of Daniel. Young man, probably teens, became a personal servant and later advisor to Nebuchadnezzar, who prayed for his welfare, who sought good things for his king, and he learned the ways of Babylon without compromising. He lived his life in a way that was a blessing to a nation. And he was a man of prayer. Three times a day, he looked out the window towards Jerusalem and prayed. That was the secret of Daniel's success. I'll stop there. 1 Timothy, now all the way to the other side of your Bible. And we read in 1 Timothy 2, verses, and this is like the key passage. We'll read verses 1 and then 3 and 4 together. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, which are prayers of petitions, prayers, intercessions, where you are standing in the gap for someone between them and God and praying for their good things, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Verse 3. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires some people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did anyone catch my misread? Who does he want saved? All people. And I love how Paul, speaking to another young man, speaking of young men, it's like we're going to need a bigger stage if we keep adding more young men up here on the worship team. Don't you love it when the next generation's up worshiping and leading you in the presence of God? So, back on track. Maybe I live in a circle after all. Oh, dear. I love how Paul says, I urge you. I urge you. There's passion behind it. And he's saying that our own God, it is good, who desires. He longs for their heart. Our God is a full of emotion and passion and feelings, and he's like, I want everybody saved and all your friends along with you. You know, once you've prayed this kind of prayer with Jesus, the Lord's Prayer, it opens, and if we pray it with an open and true heart, then we are finally ready to pray for Bob. Who is Bob and why do we need to pray for Bob? And it's just great that one of the Bobs happened to be up here this morning and the Lord put a word on his heart. And so Bob is even on the prayer team. And so he loves praying for people, him and his wife. But I'm not talking about that, Bob. I'm talking about pray for Bob, B-O-B, pray for burden, pray for opportunity, pray for boldness. That's the Bob I'm talking about, so relax, Bob. We're not going to drag you up here and then have everybody pray for you. Kim Chokas had given a really cool teaching lesson on missions and outward stuff, and I asked for a copy of it. And then when I saw it, there was one line, it was good stuff, which isn't, we'll be doing harvesting, increased harvest stuff later. But there was just that acronym in there, and I thought, that is perfect to talk about ways to pray outward, right? And you can remember Bob. Right? You can remember this whole burden, opportunity, and boldness. So let's start with the first one, the first letter, Bob, burden. Pray the Lord burdens your heart for those who burden his. Do you know his heart is burdened? It was burdened for you, and that's why you're sitting here. But he doesn't stop with you and me. So we need to be people, men and women, that pray that our hearts are burdened with what burdens his. The Bible begins with a commanded blessing after creation. God gave Abraham a command. He talked about how he was going to bless Abraham, but then Abraham becomes a blessing to others. And so we are, in matter of fact, you even read in the scriptures, we are blessed so that we can bless. And that blessing has to be a burden, a missional call that begins with prayer. You see, this is God's call in our lives. When I say missional, I don't mean just missionary, and I hope there's some that God will send from this place. But we will be a people that pray and get sent into our missional calls. And I look sometimes at the landscape and feel we're losing people that have that burden for lost souls. And I was driving this week and I was imagining a picture of what that would be like, what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And so imagine a country where half of the people who live in it live in nice homes. And I saw all these people in nice homes, but the other half of all the people were homeless and lived in the streets. And in each one of those people, you and me were one of the homeless. And now we live in this beautiful, nice home. And the reason we live in that home is because imagine that you won the winning lottery ticket of $1 million. And that's why you get to live there. And you redeemed it and bought that house. Now imagine having that winning ticket and finding out that anybody can redeem it. You can give it to anybody and they too can redeem it. And they too then would get $1 million and be able to live in a nice home and not live in the streets anymore. Would you share it? We cannot say, Christians cannot say they love God and remain different about those whom his heart is burdened for. If prayer, as I said in the first sermon, is intimate, then prayer becomes missional. And a matter of fact, we have a slide for that. Slide 4, just this, taking that, can have some grace, a triangle, and putting up here that our prayers begin devotionally. And when we pray inward, we will be transformed more and more into the likeness and glory from one glory to another. But our prayers will also, when we are devotional, move missional, right? And sometimes that can help. You can write that on your prayer triangle or circle this morning. But we are told that we are to pray earnestly. Jesus says in Luke 10:2, and he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly. That's with a burden on your heart and a passion of love. That's what that word means. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. It's interesting about that imagery, the harvest, because we were those that needed to be harvested. So it's the harvest is praying for the harvest because we've become laborers. And so it's what we see on that landscape is it seems like we've lost some of our laborers. There is less of the harvesting, the reaping of lost souls for the kingdom of God in eternity. Some have become more grumblers than evangelists. And we grumble, but what's wrong with the people instead of being burdened that they are lost in the darkness. In Luke 15, Jesus starts telling parables of the lost. And we won't read the first one, but we'll read a couple of these verses. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You ever grumble about a neighbor? Come on now. Come on. Yep, right. Co-worker? Yeah. Grumble. I have. We had such a difficult neighbor once. Just once. Any neighbors watching? Not anymore. We got great neighbors. No, we really do, actually. Praying for them. We even had to call the police once. It was that bad. I won't go into details. And they were willing to create a restraint for that neighbor to cross the boundary line. I'm laughing, but it wasn't funny. But sometimes, you know, we can grumble about them instead of having a burden for them. And Jesus tells this parable, and we'll read verse 4. What man of you, so he talks to us, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And then you see there's this shepherd has that kind of heaviness on his heart for the one that's lost and in danger of destruction or death, being eaten by the wolves, kidnapped, abused. And then he says in 7, after finding it, just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Do you see the burden followed by the joy? That's awesome. I love it. So who needs your outward prayers the most? Who is it? Got it? Struggling? Okay, who do you dislike the most? Okay, now you got it. Actually, those episodes all led to that young man coming to the house for some strange reason. The police officer to give him the choice to say he's sorry or he will be restrained, and he chose to come over and say he's sorry. Invited him in the house, shared the good news. He invited Christ in his life. So, and he's the one that drove me most crazy, made me want to move away. I was concerned about the safety of my children and da, 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 da. Who do you dislike? I mean, besides. Stop looking up here. But, oh, wait, yeah, go ahead. Pray for me. And it's interesting how even what follows that lost story is the story of the prodigal son, which is actually the prodigal of two lost sons. One grumbled, but you saw the heart of the father was burdened for both of them. Both of them, the religious one and the one living like hell. So what is the burden on your heart? Are you praying for it? I love that Karen's heart is burdened for children who are exploited for different reasons, sexually, slave labor, that kind of things. And she hooked up with SEALD, a global prayer movement, who are seeking to find enough people to pray 1 minute a day so that there are the children being covered for this coming year, every minute of the year. And it's neat to see how many of you have signed up and pray for 1 minute. So if you ask the Lord to not just who you're burdened for, because maybe you don't have that burden, but if you ask the Lord to burden your heart right now, who would it be or what would it be? Not just people. You see, there was children all over the world. There's double portion because Sarah and Jill want to help women who are trafficked. Maybe it's a burden, you know, for where you work. Maybe it's a burden for politics. I know Tim, a young man and his fiance that we did the premarital counseling for, and then he had a burden to go into politics as a believer. And so what's your burden? So first there's burden, and then there's, opportunity. Second point, pray Jesus send you on his mission with opportunities to bless others and share the gospel. That is so important. Did I miss? No, I didn't. So Luke chapter 10. Let's read that again, but add verse 3. Because prayer creates divine opportunities. And he said, Jesus said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Actually, I wasn't going to share this. I was going to share just something from this book, When People Pray. I've read quite a few books on prayer, and as we started this series, I picked up a couple more. And so partway after we were in this, I picked this one up, and it was very affirming of the things that you're hearing about. But at the same time, it's challenging, and it's a great read. But he talks about, Brian Allred talks about Rick Warren, the pastor Rick Warren, when he went to a conference. How many of you know Rick Warren, the purpose-driven life, the purpose-driven church? And Rick said something very powerful. He said, you do not judge a church's health by its seating capacity, but by its sending capacity. Not by how many people sit in the auditorium, but by how many are sent to the mission field. He goes on to say, you judge a church's effectiveness like an army's, not by how many eat in the mess hall, but by how many are out there on the front line. I love that. That's how you judge a church's health. And that's why New Crossing wants to be an equipping church. As a matter of fact, a man who did not know this church from Adam just over a year ago, God put on his heart and said that this church is missional and that we are a missional community where we are a place of peace where people can meet the Lord, get healed, and equipped to do damage against darkness. That's what matters. And we want more and more. We want more men and women in these seats that can be sent out on the mission field. And that's what I wanted to read for you, what the mission field is. I use that word and you think what? Nations usually. But that's too limiting. The author says this: mission is sharing the love and good news of Jesus Christ with people who are far from God, the lost, lost from God. That includes evangelism, compassionate service, crossing cultural missions, and one-on-one discipleship. See, think big. And your mission field is right where you live, work, and play. God calls some people as missionaries to foreign nations, but he calls everyone to be a bold witness and force for good. God has given you a circle. Oh, man, there's the circle. God has given you a circle of influence and wants to use you to impact people for eternity. You can reach people that someone else cannot reach, right? So when you think of mission, don't just think nations, but think where you live and breathe. Think about where you go to school. Think about where you work. And when you think about outward, sometimes we think, well, I'm not an evangelist. Yes, you are. Everyone is a disciple who chooses to follow Christ. Everyone is an evangelist because we're all called in making disciples to proclaim the truth of God and the good news. Yes, some are specifically called to make a vocation of it, but that's like saying only intercessors are to pray. We're all to pray. Amen. In Luke 19, this was Jesus' mission. He said it clearly. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So not only do we look for opportunities, but we seek to create them. Did Jesus not create opportunities? Sometimes they came to him. I was going to say to the door. The door is blocked by listeners, so sometimes they came through the roof. They came to him, but sometimes he would go to the most unlikely people. Prostitutes, a Samaritan, a thirsty Samaritan woman, a demon-possessed boy, a daughter of a Roman soldier, centurion, who's dead, and it just goes on and on. And so you also create opportunities by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Are you creating and seeking opportunities are just waiting for them to come knocking? Matter of fact, his mission for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost in Luke 19 is coming out of a story where he walked into Jericho, looked up a tree to a corrupt tax collector, a little guy, and said, Zacchaeus, I got an idea. Let's have dinner. Talk about seeking, creating opportunity. Jesus in John 20, verse 20, through 21. It says here, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. This is after his death and crucifixion. He was speaking to a room full of fear. And he says, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. And I love in verse 21, do we have that all? 22. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. You can't disconnect the prayer from the opportunity and the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do this. The sent one. The Father sent Jesus, and now Jesus is sending us. So the sent one becomes the sender. The sent one sends you to seek and save the lost. It's a little phrase I have in my head. There's more to it, but I'll stop there because that would be a different sermon. The sent one sends you to seek and save the lost. Everybody, the sent one seeks you to seek and save the lost. I love putting irritating phrases in your mind that you can't get rid of for the day. Let me close this section of opportunity with a story that I heard 30 years ago in seminary, and it keeps coming up recently. And I've never shared it in a message, but I want to share this story of the Moravian Church. How many of you have heard of the Moravian Church? Raise your hands high. I'm just curious. Half. How many of you know the story of Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf? Raise your hands. Boy, just a few. Same story. I've been, like I said, it keeps coming up, and I thought, it's a big story, and I want to share it. And many of you don't know about him. And he was, that's his name. It's even longer, but I didn't want to say the whole thing. There's a comma, it's so long, and they had to add some more. One, that's his name, Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf. Anyway, he was born in Germany in May 26, 1700, and that's Jill's birthday, May 26, 1700. Will you pray for me? I'm being outed. So he founded a community of believers called Herrnhut, and the community became part of the Moravian Church, and they prayed, and this is what I learned in seminary. And they pray 24 hours a day for over 100 years. And when I first heard about this in seminary, I thought, wow, that's amazing. And that would be so impossible today. But it's important to understand the context and the story in which that amazing thing happened. Because it's a story that led to a burden, that led to opportunities for mission. So that was not the point, was not supposed to be the point of prayer that never stopped. Sometimes that's all we're left with, and we go, wow, and then go home and watch TV. When Zinfendorf had finished his university, took a trip throughout Europe, and while he was in Europe, he was looking at cultural high spots. He had inherited a great estate. And while looking at a painting, so I had to put together these different pieces because this is part of it of what I was missing, why it didn't impact me until I came across this part. He was looking at a painting by Domenico Fetti entitled Ecce Homo, which means behold the man. And he had an encounter with God while looking at it. And so I found this painting online, and I want you to see this painting. A lot of these old paintings are dark and hard to see. But do you see there's a portrait of Christ, and there is a crown of thorns on his head, and he's being escorted by soldiers, and there's blood dripping down his forehead. There are stripes on his torso that are bleeding. And in this portrait of Christ, beneath it were these words which you cannot see. So let's put the lights. Well, actually, just leave the lights out for one more second. Imagine then under it these words as if Jesus is speaking them. I have done this for you. What have you done for me? Okay, let's get the lights up. All of his life, Zinfendorf looked back at that encounter as utterly life-changing. As he stood there imagining his Savior suffering for him, he was deeply moved, and he said, how he responded to this, he said, I loved him for a long time, but I have never actually done anything for him. From now on, I will do whatever he leads me to do. And then God put a burden on his life to immigrants, and he opened up his estate for immigrants to come live with him. And this small community of believers became known as Hernhut, which means the Lord's watch. Remember when the Lord in the garden said, "Can you not watch with me 1 hour?" And I'm telling you these stories because if you just stop there, what you need to hear in this is the small steps. And I put this in my notes, and then Bob got up, the other Bob, got up this morning and spoke them. And he said, God inhabits the little things. God put these words as encouragement to me, but to you also. God inhabits the little things, Bob said. Little things that build. Walk out small things. The small things matter. God is speaking, people. One small step. Invite an immigrant to lunch, dinner. You know, what would be one small burden that leads to one small opportunity? Then, just 5 years, it took 5 years, 5 years of that. Then on August 5th, 1727, Zinfendorf and a small group of 14 people spent an entire night in prayer seeking the presence of God. That was it. Another step. 8 days later, a deep conviction of sin came upon them and the presence of the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. Oh, man, stirring a little Holy Spirit. Do you see each small step of obedience, though? 2 weeks later, Zinfendorf organized a prayer chain with at least two people praying every 2 hours around the clock. This prayer watch lasted unbroken for over 100 years. But remember that the goal is not prayer, but where does prayer lead us in our prayers? What's this morning about? Outward. And so the story goes that when the first two young missionaries, the Moravian community grew in this prayer watch to about 300, and they were consumed with a burden for the lost of God. And then in the story, two young missionaries boarded the ship in Copenhagen to sail to the West Indies, and perhaps never even to return. That was not their concern. They lifted up their hands as if in sacred pledge and called out to their friends on the shore, "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering. May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." And in saying this, this became the outward goal of this community. Some of the Moravians' hearts grew with such a great burden for slavery that they actually sold themselves as slaves just for the opportunity to hopefully share the gospel and lead someone to Christ. That's a burden. By the time Zinfendorf died in 1760, the Moravian community had sent out 226 missionaries to unreached people in many nations, and even to North America. Thank you, Zinfendorf, very much for bringing missionaries here. Small steps. Begin with a burden, praying for an opportunity. Amen. You cannot commune upward in prayer with the Lord and Jesus not give you his heart for the lost. You cannot commune spiritually upward with the Father, not have his Son send you out to the lost. Remember the story of one man whose simple prayer gave him a burden just to house immigrants, which led to others who would join him in prayer and literally save lost around the world. What creates an unquenchable burden and many opportunities of the gospel is unceasing prayer. That's where God's trying to lead you and me. It's exciting. I can't wait to see what's going to happen in each of our lives as we do this. The third point, boldness. Pray Christ fills you with his spirit boldly to proclaim the word of God to a lost world. So we're going to need boldness. Notice the connection that we left with Jesus breathed the spirit upon them, but they knew it would be hard. Was it hard for Jesus to go to the cross? He sweated blood. He was praying more. He wasn't praying, God, change the mission. I don't want to save people and give them off eternal life. That's not what he meant by take this cup away. By the way, you can hear in his prayer the burden, the opportunity, and the prayer for boldness, because he too needed it. He was praying his heart would be surrendered and be bold to go to that cross for you and me. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. So the church begins with the filling of the Spirit. And it says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness." How to do that? They continually hang on to those two words. Continue to speak with all boldness. Continue boldness in verse 29. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and here's the blessing. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus, how does that happen? Participation. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And here's our two words again. And continued to speak the word of God in boldness. So what's in between the continued and the boldness? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the only way you're going to do this and not give up. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Paul says to the church, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. He was in prison, praising God that he was getting these opportunities, that I may declare it boldly as I ought. Two times he's praying for this boldness. Even Paul needed prayers of the church to live out his mission. This Ben, who had prayed those words about this church being a place of peace that heals people and equips them to do damage against darkness, also said this over our church. He said, "The Holy Spirit that you have allowed and invited in your midst won't merely strengthen you. He will start propelling you. He will start giving you and your church extraordinary opportunities by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring in a harvest that you currently can't even imagine he would bring." He said that many years ago, and it's been happening. But is it enough? Can we stop now with the harvest stuff? No, right? We want to be propelled by the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 4:4, to help embolden your hearts, John, one of Jesus' disciples, said, "Little children, you are from God. Greater is the one that is in you than the one who is in the world." Our Father in heaven, I'm a child, and I'm greater than the devil. I can overcome the world in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the attitude. we are meant to carry. When you find yourself in that awkward situation, it's easy when it's all set up and you said, hey, can we meet for breakfast and talk about spiritual stuff? But what happens when they show up unexpectedly and you're going to need boldness? What happens, you know, when it's a man that walks into your campsite where you and your wife are camping and wants fuel and you feel the Spirit say, because he forgot his fuel, and it's like, share the gospel. Have a nice fire, see you later, you know. Or you go skiing with your buddies and he falls and dislocates his shoulder, and you find yourself in an emergency room with your coworkers who don't know Jesus, and Jesus saying, see that woman over there, that young lady, go talk to her and tell her about me. Just to find out that she's run away and her neighbor needed someone to drive her to the hospital. And there on the spot, she invites Jesus in her life. Who knows when these opportunities will come upon you in the most unexpected places? Or you invite a student friend to church. It's like, I can't do that. That'd be weird, right? But he came. His name was Bill, too. And so who knows when these opportunities will come upon you? When Jesus said to the 72, not the 12, that the harvest is the laborers are few, pray earnestly for the harvest, and sent them, he said, go your way. What's your way? Are you a nurse or a doctor? That's your mission. Are you a student or a teacher? Go your way. Jesus said he was going to follow them as they prepared for his coming, right? Go your way. Maybe you're an engineer like I was and I was burdened to start a Bible study, and I had to ask the company, could I use a conference room? And it's like, go your way. What's your way that he's calling you to not just pray outward, but to take opportunities? Maybe you're a chemist. Maybe you're a farmer, or maybe you're a framer of buildings. I don't know. Go your way. Maybe you're work in a restaurant or a dishwasher. Go your way. Maybe you're a politician or a principal. Go your way. What's your way that he's sending you? Maybe you're a bus driver. Go your way. I'll close with this story. Rick is an elder at New Crossing Church, and he drives buses for the school district. So this is what it looks like to have a burden and opportunity and boldness. Because this is more than a job for Rick. This is his mission. This is the call on his life right now. And we had an elders meeting this week, and he was just sharing something in it that was blessed my life, because it was an expression of his mission, not to drive buses. His mission is to children. The bus is just the means he gets there. And so God put on Rick's heart a burden to start a once-a-week prayer breakfast with any bus drivers that want to join him. And so now there's 4 bus drivers that meet every week to pray for each other inward. They pray for the children, because that burden came because being a bus driver is insanely difficult these days. And they've lost a lot of bus drivers. And it's just, kids are difficult, and you feel you have no means to create a place that's in control and peaceful. And so on his bus, he has third graders to sixth graders. And right now in the pandemic, they're separated by age groups. And Rick and the youngest are in the front and the oldest are in back. And Rick has created this expectation of how the kids will treat and speak to one another. And their words are to be honored. He doesn't use these words, but they're to honor God and reflect Christ's values. Their words and actions that are to be kind. And last week, was the elders meeting last week? No, this week. Past Monday, he told the story of how one of the third graders, who's right up front where he is, took some kind of notebook and wrote, I won't say it, but F you, and then held it up to all the kids behind him. And he's driving, and he hears this outbreak of all the sixth graders going crazy in the back seats, yelling at this third grader, and he has to pull the bus off the road. And because he has to deal with this altercation that's happening, and this is not the first time Rick has had to pull the bus off the road. He's not afraid to do that. And so he talked to this third grader who had written up the FU sign and asked them about it. And he told this young man that this is wrong and that this is not how one should act. And the third grader agreed with him. And when he agreed, Rick said, you need to go and apologize and ask for forgiveness of the other students. And the third grader agreed to them. And when he went to say, forgive me, Rick had told him, and you look them in the eyes and you say, forgive me. And he did. And then Rick had an opportunity to talk to the sixth graders who were besides themselves, to say the least. And he said, you got to understand. You got to be understanding and kind because you don't know what this third grader is going through. Rick does. He seeks to know each one of them if possible. And the sixth graders applauded when the third grader asked for their forgiveness. And then when the third grader came off the bus, they high-fived him. High five. Don't worry about the 300 years prayer or 300 missionaries you're going to send and the 100-year prayer movement you're going to start. Like Bob said, it starts small. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come up. And let's pray. Everyone has a mission in them, and it catches fire with prayer. Bow your heads. Let's pray. If you ask the Lord to burden your heart, who is he saying or what is he laying upon you? Everyone has a mission the Lord wants to send them on. Maybe you already know your mission. Pray right now. He give you the opportunity to bless them. Even ask how. What would that look like? What would it look like, Lord, for me to create that opportunity to bless? And everybody gets intimidated or frightened to share at times, including your pastor. But what is a word? What is the word of God? He's wanting you to boldly speak to someone. What's he want you to say? And pray right now that Christ will fill you with his Holy Spirit. Put your palms up to receive him. And boldly ask that you will speak these words. Take this opportunity that he places on your heart. And if there's nothing you're sensing, make it a prayer this week, and that's okay, because sometimes it begins with a prayer that he burden us with someone or something. Make that your prayer this week, and may it become an unceasing prayer that starts a movement in your sphere of influence. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and close with worship.